Please turn with me for the Old Testament reading this morning from Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 26. We're reading here this morning about the very beginning of Jacob's life. We'll be looking this afternoon at the very end of his life. But for right now, this is when Jacob first comes into existence. So we have the story of Isaac and Rebekah's prayer for children. This is Genesis 25, verses 19 through 26. This is the word of God. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. This ends the reading of God's word. Do you feel under attack? Do you feel like Christians are being targeted more and more for persecution? 7 weeks ago, a young man walked onto the campus of a community college in Oregon and killed 9 people. Witnesses reported that he asked his victims if they were Christians. If they said no, he only wounded them, but if they said yes, he killed them. I don't need to remind you of the actions of the Islamic State over the past few weeks and months and years. Their most recent attacks weren't directed particularly at Christians, but they've been a harsh reminder of the violence that the Islamic State has been committing against Christians for years. Persecution here on our home front usually takes different forms, a little more subtle forms. A year ago, the New England Association of Schools and Colleges required Gordon College, a Christian college, to reconsider its stance on homosexuality. And even though Gordon did not change its position and remained faithful to the biblical stance, and even though they didn't lose their accreditation, because of all the media coverage at the time, they lost a long-standing contract to use city facilities. Do these kind of events keep you up at night? Do they get your heart rate up? Do you worry about these things? What will life be like if the Islamic State continues to have success? What will life be like in a post-Christian America, as so many talk about it? How will the church survive this struggle with the world? Well, we've just read this morning about another struggle, the beginning of the struggle between Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are used throughout the rest of Scripture as a paradigm for this struggle between the church and the world. Jacob against Esau, this ongoing struggle between Jacob's children and Esau's children. It's this same struggle that goes on today, the struggle between those who love God and those who hate God. And so this passage about God's comfort to Rebekah includes words of comfort for us today. In this story, God provides reasons why you don't have to be afraid of this struggle. You don't have to be troubled or anxious when you see this struggle going on around you. So, brothers and sisters, don't be troubled when you see God's people struggle with the world. Don't be troubled when you see God's people struggle with the world. And the first reason that you don't have to be troubled is that God is sovereign over every single life. God is sovereign over every life. This story that we've read this morning is about Jacob and Esau, but it's important to note that they didn't even exist at the beginning of this story. Jacob and Esau only came into existence because God allowed their mother to conceive. And I point out, if you notice the years that are mentioned in this passage, in verse 20 it says that Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. But then if you look down to verse 26, it says that Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were finally born. Now, when we hear the story of Isaac and Rebekah, we usually hear the story of Abraham's servant going and getting Rebekah, and she comes and she becomes Isaac's wife, and then we read about Jacob and Esau. And it seems like it just happens very quickly, but this passage makes it clear that there were 20 long years between when they got married and when they had children. And there are hints here in this passage of just how difficult those years were. The words that are used here show that this was not an easy time waiting to have children. The word used in verse 21 when it says that Isaac prayed to the Lord, it's not the normal word for prayer. There's a more general word for prayer that's used throughout Scripture. But this word is always used in a time of great distress, a time of disaster. It's the same word that's used whenever Pharaoh asks Moses to plead with the Lord to take away these plagues, to ask God to take away this disaster. It's always used throughout the rest of Scripture in times of great suffering or disaster, and it's a pleading for deliverance. So when it says that Isaac prayed for his wife, Isaac was pleading for himself and his wife because of the suffering of these 20 long years without children. And when it says that Isaac prayed for Rebekah, it literally means he stood in front of her as he prayed. The picture here is of Rebekah standing behind him, and he's pleading with the Lord, interceding for her, saying, "Lord, my wife is suffering. Please give us children." So this prayer for children is not an insignificant detail in this passage. It's easy to gloss over it and just say, "Oh, this is just how Jacob and Esau came along." There were no children in this family until God granted their request. God had to allow Jacob and Esau to come into existence. And this idea that God is sovereign over the very beginning of life is critical throughout the whole story of redemption. If you think about all the stories in the Bible where there are barren women that are finally given children and how important those children are to God's plan of redemption. Think of Sarah and the many long years before she was given Isaac. Samson's mother had no children for many years before Samson was born. We know the story of Hannah and her tears and her prayers for Samuel. And even the Shunammite woman in the story of Elisha, who had no children for many years before the Lord granted her a son. In all of these cases, God was the one who granted children, and he used them powerfully. On the other end of the spectrum, you also have many instances where God brings about important births from only one encounter. You think of Judah and being with Tamar only once, but the children that were produced, the twins that were produced, were used to humble Judah. And you think of Bathsheba only being with David once, and the son that resulted and that humbled David. These were part of Jesus' genealogy. These were key figures in the story of redemption. And God showed that he had sovereignty over each of these situations. And it's only by his grace that children are granted. The most important example of this, of course, is Jesus being conceived in the womb of a virgin. Against all human odds, against all all common sense. Jesus came into existence by the will of God because he is sovereign over the beginning of life. So the same God who is sovereign over conception in this story, in the time of Isaac and Rebecca, this same God is sovereign over conception today. So when you see the struggle between worldviews and the world around us, you see the next generation of Muslims coming up stronger and bigger, it's tempting to worry about our future. It's tempting to think maybe this is outside of God's control. Maybe God isn't sovereign over all these lives that are coming into existence. Or maybe on a more local front, you're worried about your kids' friends, and you see all of these kids being born into unbelieving families, and you see them influencing your children, you worry about the years ahead. You may be tempted to despair about this culture that our kids are growing up in. But when you're tempted to worry or to be afraid of these things, remember that God is sovereign over all of these lives. None of these lives came into existence. None of our lives came into existence without God planning for it to happen. But it's not just that we know that these people, and not just that we know that all of us are part of God's plan, it's also that we've been given a glimpse of what God is planning. God has given us promises about what he is planning. So when you're tempted to be anxious about this struggle, remember also that God has already declared the victor. God has already declared the victor. After this wonderful news that Rebecca is finally pregnant, things quickly turn south. She can tell almost immediately that something is wrong. It says that the twins literally crushed each other in her womb. Badly enough that she knew something was terribly wrong. And so she inquired of the Lord about it. And notice how God answers. Notice what words of comfort he gives her. He reassures her by telling her the end of the story. He comforts her by telling her what's going to happen. He tells her that these twins will keep on struggling. The struggle's not going to go away, but they will keep struggling. But the younger will overcome the older. Now, this way that God comforts Rebecca reminds me a little bit of watching movies as a child with my family. I can remember watching a movie. If a movie was scary or sort of suspenseful, and if I started getting scared or worked up, my parents would sometimes pause the movie, and they'd say, "Okay, here's what's going to happen. This is the end of the movie. This is the end of the story. So don't be scared. It's going to be fine." And then I could keep watching the movie without being nearly as anxious because I knew the end of the story. Now, some of you might say that ruins the movie-watching experience, but it really was a wonderful comfort just to know, even though there are all of these terrifying things going on at the moment, to know what was going to happen in the end. And in the same way, God comforted Rebecca by telling her what was going to happen in the end with her sons. So what is it that God predicted about this struggle? What did he tell Rebecca about her sons? We see in verse 23 that two peoples from within you shall be divided. Or literally, two peoples from the very moment of birth, from your womb, will be divided. They will be at enmity with one another. And then he goes on to say that the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. He promises that the younger of these two sons will overcome the older. Now, this sounds a lot like another promise that we hear earlier in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, when God is cursing the serpent, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." Just the same promise that God gives here about Jacob and Esau. There will be enmity between Jacob and Esau, and between Jacob's seed and Esau's seed. But he also promises victory. In Genesis 3, he says, "The seed of the woman shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the same promise that's given to Rebekah here, that Jacob will overcome Esau. The one will overcome the other. This promise about Jacob and Esau is a continuation of the promise of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. This promise that throughout human history, until Christ comes back, until the final judgment, there will be this struggle. There will be the struggle between God's people and those who are not God's people. The struggle between Jacob and Esau. Now, when God made this prediction about Jacob and Esau, did he just look down the annals of time and he knew what choices Jacob and Esau would make, and so he just told Rebekah what was going to happen? Or did God plan these events? Well, God gives us the answer, or Paul gives us the answer, in Romans 9, verse 10. He says, when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Paul makes it very clear here that these words from the Lord were God's declaration of his election. They were an explanation of his plan that he had worked out beforehand. God determined beforehand that this struggle would happen. And it's important to remember that these aren't just words of theology, just words of philosophical ideas, of predestination. These are words of comfort. These are words of comfort to Rebekah. But you'll notice that God doesn't take away the struggle when he comforts her. He just gives her certainty of the outcome of the struggle. So this struggle between Jacob and Esau is the same one that you and I experience every day. The struggle between the serpent and his seed and the seed of the woman, between the church and the world, goes on every day. But God has already promised you the outcome of that struggle. He's given us wonderful promises about what will happen in the end. Philippians 2 tells us that one day every knee will bow at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single knee. Christ will be victor in the end. So if you're here this morning and you have not bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, if you've not found forgiveness for your sins through his death on the cross, if you haven't identified with God's people, then this is not good news. Every one of us without Christ is on the losing side. Because of our sins, none of us could claim to be part of this winning team with Christ. So I urge you this morning, if you have not received forgiveness through Christ, repent of your sins and find your place in God's people. But if you are one of God's people, if you have forgiveness through Jesus Christ, be comforted in this struggle. If there's someone in your life who's aggressively anti-Christian, maybe someone in your family, maybe someone at work who takes every opportunity to bash Christians, to put Christians down, to point out all the faults in the church, if you start to feel beaten down by this, if you feel like you're losing the daily battles in these conversations, hold on to what God has said about the outcome of this struggle. You can pray for these unbelievers in your life knowing that every knee will bow. Pray for them that their knee will bow now, willingly, and not at the last judgment. And that brings us to the third word of comfort this morning. Don't be troubled by this struggle, because God has accomplished and God accomplishes everything he plans. God accomplishes everything that he plans. You notice in the last few verses of our passage that Jacob and Esau began fulfilling this promise from the very moment of birth. Even as they were coming out of the womb, Jacob is already grasping Esau's heel. He's already trying to take his place. He's already trying to overcome him. And if you know the rest of the story of Jacob and Esau, you know that this struggle continued. You know that Jacob swindled Esau out of his birthright, and that he stole his blessing by deceit. He deceived his own father. Esau said he would kill Jacob, and Jacob had to flee for his life. And this struggle continued as they had children, as they became nations, the nations of Israel and Edom. And as you follow through the story of God's people and in the prophets, you keep seeing Edom popping up at enmity with Jacob. This struggle continued just in the way that God promised it would. And this promise that the one nation would serve the other was finally fulfilled in 2 Samuel 8, where David conquered Edom. And it says that all of the Edomites became David's servants. Everything that God promised in this passage came to pass exactly as he said it would. So this struggle that was predicted about Jacob and Esau was predicted by the same God who said that we would struggle. God has said that we will face persecution. And in an odd kind of way, it's comforting when we experience persecution because it is a fulfillment of God's promises. God has said, or Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We've been promised that this struggle will continue in our lives. In John 15, Jesus told his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." The world hates us and will continue to fight us because it hates Jesus. Not many people will admit that. Will admit that they hate Jesus, but ultimately that's what's going on here. But the promise that we're going to struggle is not the only comforting and certainly not the most comforting part of what God has promised us. At the end of the same conversation in John chapter 16, Jesus says to his disciples, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The promise that Jacob would overcome Esau was only a shadow, was a small shadow of the promise that Jesus would overcome the whole world, that Jesus would be King of Kings, that every knee would bow. The promise for Rebekah was just about these two men and then their descendants, but we've been given promises about the whole world, about the King of the universe. God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent. And Jesus is that seed, and he has crushed the serpent. In this struggle in our daily lives, Satan and his followers are fighting on borrowed time. Jesus' life and death and resurrection were the fulfillment of so many of God's promises. And that same God who completed that work exactly as he promised on the cross will bring to completion his work of peace. He will bring an end to all of the struggle in our lives. He will bring an end to the pain and the suffering and the violence. But until God returns to bring an end, there will be this struggle. Struggle will continue in our lives. Persecution here in the U.S. is taking different forms, is taking subtle forms. You may one day lose your job for being a Christian. You may or may have already lost friends over your faith. The day may be coming when Christian institutions lose their tax-exempt status because of our stance on many biblical issues. But God has given you hope in these dark times. When you see God's people struggling with the world, when you experience attacks for being a Christian, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious. God is sovereign over every single life. God has already declared the victor, and he will accomplish everything that he has planned. Please pray with me. Lord, it is easy to be anxious when we see the struggle around us. And the moments when we are being mocked for being Christians, or when we see other Christians being persecuted around the world. Lord, it sometimes feels like we're losing. It sometimes feels like the victory that you've promised isn't coming. But Lord, you have given us your word. Your word that is true, your word that we can hang on to for dear life in these moments. You have promised that you will give us victory through Jesus Christ. You've promised that one day we will be with you without suffering, without pain. So Lord, encourage us, give us strength for the dark times. Help us to hold on to your promises every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We now have a chance to thank the Lord for the wonderful promises he's given us. Please turn to Psalm 9, selection A, 9A. When you're afraid of the future or you're worried about what's going on around you in the world, remember the words here of stanza 5. The Lord is a stronghold to help the oppressed, a stronghold of safety in times of distress. Those knowing your name, O Lord, your name, Lord, their trust in you place. You have not forsaken those seeking your face. These are wonderful words of promise. So hang on to these in the dark times. Psalm 9a, please stand to sing and remain standing for the closing prayer.